Good morning, brethren. Good morning to the brethren on the web hookup, too. Me and my wife are glad to be back with you, brethren, this week. We've been gone 2 weeks. 2 weeks ago, we were in Fort Myers. And since I've been going down there, which is a wall now, that congregation has almost doubled in size. A lot of new people there. And first of the fall here, they will gain about another 10 to 15 of snowbirds returning. And then last week, we were in Ocala. And that congregation is a little small sometimes. They kind of need our prayers to help that grow. They've been up and down. But it was nice when I walked in the door. It was a full house. And there was a lot there from Orlando, and they had two new ladies attending. So that was really good to see. Every time that my wife and I drive to Ocala, we talk about the beautiful rolling hills and the many horse farms that we see along the way. So one drive to Ocala, we started talking about how many of these horses have been breeded and raised just for the racing industry. So this morning, I'd like to take you out to the races. No, I'm not going to talk about horse racing, but another kind of racing that happens in the country, on foot. I want to tell you a true story about two young cross-country runners that went to separate high schools. And this was written by Laura Herbert of the Huffington Post. If anyone liked a title, my title is The Good Samaritan, and put your name there. The Good Samaritan. Well, it was a beautiful morning. The runners were at the starting line. Some of them were stretching, and others were still talking to their coach what their plans were. Everyone had their running gear on, their school colors, and the numbers were on the front and the back. They all lined up, and the race today was a 5K race. That's over 3 miles long, brethren. Even though that's a long distance run, many of these young people have been training for this race for almost 2 years now. Some of them are so focused. They're so focused on what they have to do, they don't even look at the other runners. Well, they finally line up and they start jogging and they pace themselves. They want to maintain a steady pace. And they want to pass as many racers as possible. Because this race, brethren, isn't just an individual race. This race also is a team race. It is a race of a team of getting a medal and an individual race of getting a medal. Well, about a half a mile into this race, one runner was hitting his stride. He came around the trail and noticed another runner leaned up against the fence in major pain, grabbing his ankle. He took a look and noticed that the ankle was tremendously covered in blood. And the runner was crying out, "Help me! Help me! I need help now!" Well, he debated a few seconds what to do. Did he stop? Did he help this young man? Or was he going to keep running until the next official around the corner? Or should he turn away and keep his focus on this race that he and his team have been training so long for? Josh Ripley, that was his name. He was a junior from a high school that he didn't hesitate at all, brethren. He broke from the group and he ran straight over to the hurt freshman. He was from a different school, and he looked at his ankle, and he knew immediately what to do. You see, Josh was 6'5". He was 185 pounds. He was a very big boy for his age. He could have played basketball, but it was too stuffy inside for him, he said. He could have played football, but he thought it was too violent. So he decided to be a runner, because he liked being outside all the time. Well, as he approached this other young man, he asked a young name, asked what his name was, and it was Mark, if he could pick him up and help him. Mark nodded yes. He was in tremendous pain. Josh picked up this 5'5", he was only 100 pounds, and began running back to the starting line. He could take in a chance and kept running forward, brethren. But you see, he ran this course over many a time, and he knew that help was closer if he went back a half a mile to that starting line. While others while carrying the other runner in his arm, Josh asked him if he could say a prayer while he was carrying this young man. And Mark said, yes, please. Well, he said a prayer that God would ease this young man's pain. And he had to keep telling him it was all right as long as he went along there. One of Josh's teammates yelled at him, "What are you doing? You're running the wrong way." Well, Josh didn't answer him. He just kept going his course. He kept running till he got back to the starting line. Josh handed the runner off to an individual at the starting line. And as soon as the young man's father saw his son was hurt, he took him straight to the hospital, where he received 20 stitches to close up the wound, which was down to the bone. Mark told them that he had been running in a group, and a lot of these runners passed him by, and one of the runner's shoes had spikes on it and spiked his ankle. The other runners may not even known what happened. The doctor said it was a good thing that Josh carried Mark back. If he had tried to walk or go anywhere, he would have hurt his leg tremendously. Well, meanwhile, back at the race, the story got a little better for Josh. You see, Josh not only went back to the race and ran it to the finish, but he passed other runners along the way. He came in 211th out of 260 people. And although he didn't win the race in first place, or even place in the top first half, brethren, but he got a lot of praise for what he did that day. Do you know what he said when people tried to praise him and tell them he was a hero? He said the glory belonged to God. He just happened to be at the right place at the right time. He told them he'd been attending church ever since he was born, that he believed that he should believe living that way because that was God's nature of way to live. So that's what we're going to talk about today, brethren. How being a good Samaritan. I want you to put your place in there now as we go along, because this is what this young man was. An example of what he did so humbly. Well, a month later, in his hometown wanted to give him an award for doing this. He made it very plain he did not want an award. He did it because of the love in his heart. Yet there was a lot of young men that day, brethren, that ran right past Mark up against that fence and finished their race. Well, brethren, it's just not about us, is it? Just not about us. It is obeying and serving God, and it's about helping and serving the brethren and the entire world, even though they may not know it or what's going on. One day, brethren, they will, and it won't be long. Brethren, we need each other so bad. This whole world may think that we're crazy and we're running the wrong way every day, when we are the only ones trying to live and do the right thing, what God wants us to do. Let's go to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. Turn with me to Hebrews 12. This is the chapter after the faith chapter. Hebrews 12, verse 1 through 3. We'll read this from the Easy Read version. We'll read a lot of different translations today, brethren, different kinds. Hebrews 12, verse 1 through 3. We have all these great people around us as examples. Their life tells us what faith means. So we too should run the race that is before us and never, never quit. We should remove from our lives anything that would slow us down and the sin that so often makes us fall. This one verse tells us a lot right here, brethren. What we should be doing and not doing. This set of scriptures is often read and studied also during Passover and Unleavened Bread. It is talking about examining ourselves and removing sin and the stumbling blocks in our life. We have this whole entire fantastic book right here, brethren. The Bible, full of great examples for us. Some of the examples in this book are for us to follow and to be like. And some are talking about bad examples and how we are to learn from their mistakes. Let's go on now in Hebrews 12, verse 2. We must never stop looking to Jesus. He is the leader of our faith, and he is the one who makes our faith complete. He suffered death on a cross, but he accepted the shame of the cross as if it was nothing, because of the joy he could see waiting for him. And now he is sitting at the right side of God's throne. Verse 3, think about Jesus. He patiently endured the angry insults that sinful people were shouting at him. Think about him so that you won't get discouraged and stop trying. This set of scriptures right here, brethren, is very uplifting. And we're not to get discouraged. We can think about our elder brother and how he handled situations here on this earth. We know we have to keep obeying God, brethren. It's getting harder and harder to live in this very, very sick world we live in. Brethren, we are not to look back at the world we left. We are to obey and follow God. We are also to keep our children following the sins of this world. Come with me now to John 15. Come with me now to John 15, verse 11 through 17. John 15, 11 through 17. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have been made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit shall remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Brother, from these scriptures and commandments, we know that we should be helping and caring others. I handed out a list today, brethren. If you did not get one, please raise your hand. This is a list of all the brethren in this area that don't get to come to church, that have moved away. Brethren, we got to be there for these people. We got to love them. We got to help them. And we got to encourage each one of them. They need help just as much as we do. They're part of this family, brethren. We all need each other. I'm not just talking about physically picking someone up and carrying them, but there's other ways we can help each other. What about when we need help? We need to have the faith and the patience that God can help us and send someone to carry and help us once in a while. We all suffer. When God does send us help, brethren, we need to have the faith and the understanding to be able to recognize it when it comes. We cannot be too proud to accept help when someone offers it. Well, I have one more story, only one more story, brethren. This is a story about a man who knew the storm and the flood was coming, and yet he refused to leave his house. This is from God's Vine website, and the author is unknown. Well, a terrible storm came into town, and they sent out a warning that the riverbanks would soon overflow and flood the whole town. They ordered everyone in the town to leave immediately. A faithful Christian man heard the warning and decided to stay, saying to himself, "I will trust God, and if I am in danger, then God will send a divine miracle to save me." Well, the neighbor came by his house and said to him, "We're leaving, and there's room in my car for you. Come with us, please." But the man declined, "I have faith that God will save me." Well, the man stood on his porch, watched the water rise higher and higher. A man in a canoe paddled by. "Hurry, come quickly into my canoe." But the man again said, "No, thank you. God will save me." Well, the flood water rose higher and higher, pouring into his living room, and the man had to retreat to the second floor. Well, then the police came by and saw him out the window. "We'll come up and rescue you," he shouted. The man refused. "Use your time to save someone else. I have faith that God will save me." The flood water rose higher and higher, and he had to climb up on top of his roof. Well, a helicopter spotted him, and they dropped a rope. A man came down the ladder and pleaded with the man, "Grab my hand and I will pull you up." And the man still refused, folding his arms tightly to his body. "No, thank you. God will save me." Well, shortly after that, the house broke up, and the flood water swept the man away, and he drowned. Well, when the man stood before God, he asked the question, "God, I put all my faith in you. Why? Why didn't you come and save me?" And God said, "Son, I sent you a warning. I sent you a car. I sent you a canoe. I sent you a motorboat. I even sent you a helicopter. What more were you looking for?" Well, brethren, we may laugh at this man's follies, but we should also examine ourselves to see where we have lacked faith and may not have been able to see when and where God was trying to help us. What if the fallen runner in our story had told Josh that, "You can't carry me back to the starting line. You're just a kid like me." Or what if Josh had doubted his abilities to carry another person for half a mile? Or what if he had just stopped after handing the boy off and not finished his race at all? Come with me to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. This is the faith chapter, brethren, because it gives us examples of people that have faith, no matter what kind of trial they're going through. Hebrews 11, verse 1 through 3. This is from the Good News translation. To have faith is to be sure of the things we hope for, to be certain of the things we cannot see. Verse 2. It was by their faith that people of ancient time won God's approval. Well, brethren, this verse is saying that it took a lot of faith to be a first century Christian. They could not know or see what we see today. And not many of them even had copies of this great book we have with us, brethren. Verse 3, it is by faith that we understand that the universe was created by God's word, so that what can be seen was made out of what cannot be seen. Well, brethren, this reminds me so much of the stories and the pictures on the news. They're getting more graphic, more violent than ever before. And as technology increases, people are able to carry all kinds of devices with them. We are constantly exposed to bad things all the time. Reminds me in the chapter of Daniel, verse 4, Daniel 12, verse 4, where it states that you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Well, it's very interesting that it states that many shall run to and fro. In the Living Bible, it says, Daniel, keep this prophecy a secret. Seal it up so that it will not be understood until the end times, when travel and education vastly increases. Well, that's definitely speaking about the world today, brethren. Have you noticed how fast knowledge and travel are going today? Do we realize that people are already volunteered? They're waiting in a line. Go to the moon or to Mars? That just fascinates me. When prophecies are beginning to be fulfilled, we know that time is getting close to the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. And that's why it is so important. I cannot mention it enough. So important to know God and what He wants us to do to get ready. And today, yet there still are so many people, they don't believe in God at all. And even fewer of them want to obey Him and live His way of life. They only believe in science and pleasing themselves, while countless others may never even heard of God or ever will. It takes a lot of faith to be a Christian in the world today, doesn't it? It's one sick world. Let's go on now in Hebrews 11, verse 4 and 5. It was faith that made Abel's offer to God a better sacrifice than Cain's. Through his faith, he won God's approval as a righteous man, because God himself approved of his gifts. By means of his faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. This shows that Abel had faith and obeyed God no matter what. And that's why his sacrifice was accepted and his brother's sacrifice was rejected. Verse 6, no one can please God without faith. For whoever comes to God must have faith that God exists and rewards those who seek Him. Right here, brethren, this is the key. The key to everything. In verse 6, this is what we must believe and do. We have to believe in God and obey Him. Put Him first above everything. Hebrews 11, verse 39 and 40. Once again, from God's Word translation. Hebrews 11, verse 39 and 40. All these people were known for their faith, but none of them received what God had promised. God planned to give us something very special so that we would gain an eternal life with them. Well, this means that all these people that are written about in Hebrews 11 and those already have their name in the book of life, and they will receive their spiritual reward when that trumpet sounds on the day of trumpets announcing the second coming of Jesus Christ. What about us? Will we finish and win our race? Will we help others along the way with their race too? At that time, when the trumpet does sound, it won't matter where we are. Still physically alive or asleep in the ground. What does matter is how we ran the race, how we obeyed God, and how we loved and served others. The world doesn't understand that, brethren. They haven't a clue. Not right now. They will. They will. They are blinded by Satan, the devil, and they do not know what they do not know. How many times have we heard that? Since we do not know when or where our physical life and race may be over, we've all heard the saying that the race is not always won by the swift. Come with me to Ecclesiastes 9. Come with me to Ecclesiastes 9. Right after Proverbs, Ecclesiastes 9. This is King Solomon. He's trying to tell us that we are not to live an idle and a self-seeking life, but rather we are to be happy with what God has provided for us. And we should even be willing to help others with our talents, our gifts, and our time. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10 through 12. I'd like to read this from the Common English Bible. Whatever you are capable of doing, do with all your might, because there's no work through knowledge or wisdom in the grave, which is where you're headed. I also observed under the sun that the race didn't always go to the swift, nor the battle to the mighty, nor food to the wise, nor health to the intelligent, wealth to the intelligent, nor favor to the ones that have knowledge, because accidents can happen to anyone. People most definitely don't know when their time will come, like fish caught in a net, or like a bird trapped in a snare. So are human beings caught in a time of tragedy that suddenly falls to them. This is trying to explain to us that we never know when our physical life may be over. We are to be obeying and serving God now, not wait until an opportunity comes along later. Because, brethren, there may not be an opportunity that comes along later. Josh Ripley did the right thing that day in that cross-country race. So I thought it might be different to talk about what this young man did right. And talk about four things we can apply to our Christian life today. Number one, he trained hard for this race. He never gave up. Do we train hard, brethren, for our race? Almost every day, he ran at least 5 miles. This helped him build up physical endurance. It also gave him the confidence that he could run this race and complete with the other ones. Are we like that, brethren? Do we train every day for our race and our life ahead of us in the world tomorrow? Because now is the time to start training. Not when things happen that show we are even closer to that trumpet sounding the return of Jesus Christ. Come with me to Hebrews 12 again. Hebrews 12, verse 14 through 17. Hebrews 12, 14 through 17 from the New Living Translation. Work at living in peace with everyone, and work at living a holy life. For those who are not holy will not see the Lord. Look after each other, so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. Make sure that no one is immortal or godless like Esau, who traded his birthright as the firstborn for a single meal. You know that afterward, when he wanted his father's blessings, he was rejected, and it was too late for repentance, even though he begged with bitter tears. Scriptures are telling us to get to know God our Father. Live a holy life. Love and take care of one another. Once again, brethren, we need each other so bad. Josh the runner also avoided things that were not good while he was in training. He didn't eat certain foods. He didn't stay up late. He took care of his body. Runners have to be able to push themselves beyond the normal race. Do we push ourselves? At least twice a week, he ran a time race to see what his time was. He also compared his race to see what he could improve on. Friend, that goes for us too as Christians. There are so many things we need to be doing in training. And there are so many things we need to avoid being, doing, or even being around. Come with me to 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 through 11. Once again, this is from the Living Bible. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 through 11. Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who, right here, Paul writes a whole list of things that the people in the church had a major problem with. And that list can apply to us too. I'm not going to read verse 9. But the end of the list in verse 10, he writes, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11, some of you were like that, but you were cleansed. You were made holy. you were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Brethren, we know we have to keep up with our personal Bible study and prayers. It's hard to do in this very stressful world we live in. And at the same time, we know that we should not go in our room, shut our door, and isolate ourselves from our families. They need you too, brethren. We need human contact. We need to be around other people. How else can we carry out the most important command that Jesus talked about? How can we love one another if we're never around each other? We need to talk to people, other people like minds, about godly things instead of the things of this world. Brethren, we must not to get together on the Sabbath and be friendly. There are so many other ways to connect with people today. It only takes a few minutes to write somebody or call somebody. See how they're doing. Once again, here comes that list. Go see these people, brethren. Get a hold of these people. They need our love. Well, just like that runner, we could also ask others for their input and how we can improve and help others. There may be some in here, brethren, are going through major trials. We've been through that. We need to help them, brethren. Number two, he was focused on his race until he saw someone in need. He was focused on his race until he saw someone in need. Do we help others? It wasn't all about him and just winning a race. It was helping another human being. When he picked up that young man, he did not even know how badly he was hurt. He just did it and carried him back in his arms a half a mile back to the starting line. So really, Josh ran almost a 4-mile race that day. After running a half a mile back, picking that young man up. And then he finished the race, 3.1 mile itself. He never gave up. Would we be able to think like that as an act in a godly manner, using God's nature? Would we want to help that young man? Or would we react with the wonderful human nature we have in the sick world today? I've thought about this so much. Have you ever walked out of a gas station or a grocery store and have someone asked you for money? All of us had. What did you do? Did you walk right past them and totally ignore them and think to yourself, well, they're probably just going to buy drugs or alcohol, or maybe they'll even rob me? That's the world we live in, brethren. Or did you reach in your pocket and give them the change? Well, I couldn't because I don't got too much change. Or did you say a prayer for them when you got in your vehicle? It's a split second and a very personal decision. But, brethren, we may never know if we have been tested or entertained angels unaware. Come with me again to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse 1 through 3. I'll read it out of the New King James, and then part of it from the Good News. Hebrews 13, 1 through 3. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoner, as if chained with them. Those who are mistreated, since you yourself are in the body also. Let me read that verse again from the Good News. And the heading of my Bible says, How to Please God. Keep on loving one another as Christians. Remember to welcome strangers in your homes. There were some who did that and welcomed angels without knowing it. Remember those who are in prison, as though you were in prison with them. Remember those who are suffering, as though you were suffering as they are. Some of you may know, but they're from the United Church of God does have a prisoner program. Mr. Valor handles that. He goes inside these prisons, brethren, and he visits these prisoners, answers their questions, conducts a Bible study with all these other strange people around him, huh? Could you do that? What are we supposed to do when people are suffering? We should be like Jesus Christ. And have compassion on them, brethren. Number three, he had compassion on a fellow human being. He had compassion on a fellow human being. The other runner, Mark, said he had no idea who spiked his leg or how many other runners ran right on past him. Didn't care. He just remembers trying to hobble over to the fence and get out of the way. He was very grateful that Josh stopped his race to help him. He didn't blame the other runners for not stopping, because he knew how hard they had trained for this race and what the race meant to them. It's the same way as us, brethren. We're supposed to be focused on our race. Never give up. But what if one of us, even a fellow human being, is hurting from a physical or mental or spiritual trial? What are we supposed to do? Let's go back to Matthew 9. Come with me to Matthew 9, verse 35 and 36. Matthew 9, 35 and 36, from the Easy Read Version. Jesus traveled through all the towns and the villages. He taught in the synagogues and told the people the good news about God's kingdom. He healed all kinds of disease and sicknesses. Jesus saw the many people and felt compassion for them because they were worried and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd to lead them. Let's take a moment here. Let's notice there's two major things right here about Jesus Christ and his ministry on the earth. He was physical, and he did what his Father told him to do. Number one, he traveled to all the towns and the villages in that area, brethren. He just didn't go to big cities. He went out to see the people. He ate with them in their home. He talked with them. He listened to their problem. He counseled them and healed them. Once again, brethren, We need to help each other. It's just not all about us. We need to help each one of us. Number two, Jesus Christ had compassion on them because they were worried and helpless. He had compassion on them because they were worried and helpless. What is worry, brother? What does worry mean? It's the opposite, or the absence of faith. In other words, these people lack faith because of the way they were treated. Brother, let's not forget about the brethren in the hospital. They need your visit too. Put yourself there. I'm not saying everybody needs to be there sick. No. But think about if you were there. You'd want people to come and see them, see you, wouldn't you? We have to have compassion and love toward others in this world. Even our enemies. Yes, brethren, even our enemies. That's God's nature. Well, we may ask from time to time, where is other people's compassion for us? How come no one comes to my aid when I'm in bloody or hurting? Well, brethren, we have our great Creator God, His Son, Jesus Christ, who lived here for 34 years on this earth as a human being. He suffered a horrible and a painful death. He died for us, brethren. We know that we can go on our knees in prayer to God. He created us. He loves us very much. He wants us to come and talk to Him, brethren, all the time. Open our heart up to Him. Because He lived a physical life here. He can be very sympathetic and caring about how we feel and what we are going through. He hears our prayers, brethren. Sometimes we may think He doesn't. He does. Come with me to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, verse 21 through 25. 1 Peter 2, verse 21 through 25, from the Living Translation. For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. Is your example, He was your example, and you must follow in His steps. He never sinned, nor ever deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when He was injured or insulted, nor threaten revenge when He was suffering. He left His case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. He personally carried our sins in His body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By His wounds, you are healed. Once you were like sheep who wandered away, but now you have turned to your shepherd, the guardian of your soul. Our fourth point, some are saying, woo-hoo! Number four, He was humble and gave God the glory. He was humble and gave God the glory. Josh, even before he did anything, this young man asked the runner if he could pick him up. Then he asked if it was okay to pray for this young man as he was carrying him. And then later, people asked him how he felt to be a hero. He says, I'm not a hero. I give all the glory to God. He talked about his faith. He talked about his spiritual training. He He wanted to have the nature of God, love. He told them he had just been at the right place at the right time. All of that shows a level of humility and love toward God. Our older brother, Jesus Christ, had a lot of humility while he was living as a human being on this earth. Let's look at an example of his humility and how he gave God the glory and the praise for everything he did and accomplished. Come with me to Philippians 2. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no empty, taking the form of a bondservant, or coming in the likeness of man. And being found in an appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Verse 9, therefore God also has highly exalted him and gave him the name which is above every name. And at that name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What about when Jesus Christ performed miracles and was questioned about these miracles? Did he take the credit? Come with me to John 5. John 5. Let's find out what he did and said. John 5, verse 16 and 19. This tells us how Jesus came down to the miracle pool on the Sabbath, and saw the lame man laying there. Jesus asked him one question. Do you want to be made well? Well, of course, the man did. He wanted to be healed. That's why he was laying there. But he didn't know what Jesus was going to say. He said, rise, take up your bed and walk. And he was healed. He did it. He was healed on the Sabbath day. Well, right there, brethren, the Jewish leaders was furious that Jesus had been healed, had healed on the Sabbath. And he told that man to pick up his bed and walk away on the Sabbath, because they put a major lot of restrictions on the Sabbath day back then. They cornered the lame man and they questioned him. And then they came to question Jesus Christ. Let's see what he said. John 5, verse 16. For this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus, and they sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. And Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore the Jews, they sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he also said that God was his Father, making him equal with God. Well, right here, they wanted any reason to kill him more. And they thought they had one. In verse 19, Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. Well, Jesus Christ humbled himself and remained totally faithful to do the work that he was sent here to do. I'd like to read John 5, verse 30 from the New Life Version. It says, I can do nothing by myself. I saw who was guilty only as my Father tells me. That way, what I said is right, because I am not trying to do what I want to do. I am doing what the Father who sent me wants me to do. Jesus had this same mindset, same attitude, throughout his entire physical life on earth, brethren, for us an example. Even while he was dying on the cross, he was thinking about God and looking ahead. How can we give glory back to God, brethren? How can we possibly do that? 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20, from the Living Bible. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20. Haven't you yet learned that your body is the home of the Holy Spirit? God give you, and that he lives within you. Your own body does not belong to you. For God has bought you with a great price. This is talking about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So use every part of your body to give glory back to God because he owns it. The Matthew Henry commentary says this about 19 and 20. The body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, whom God has given us. Therefore, the body is holy, set apart for God. Christ died to save a person's whole nature, both body and soul. So a person is not free to do as he likes with his body. It belongs to Christ. Therefore, he must use his body in the way that God wants. He must give honor to God. In Matthew 5, verse 16, we got to turn there. It says, let your light so shine before men so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. The same verse, brethren, from Easy Read, it says, in the same way, you should be a light for other people. Live so they will see the good things you do. And praise your Father in heaven. Well, brethren, it's not about finishing the race in first place. Not only do we need to run our race to the best of our ability, but we need to help others cross the finish line. We got to help each other. We need to run our race until that last trumpet sounds, whether it's at the end of our physical life or when Jesus Christ is returning to this earth. We need to keep training so hard and run our race as well as helping others along the way. We need each other, brethren. Let's not lose the love God gave us.